We getting any buzzing? Can you hear any buzzing? We made some bad tapes. Okay. All right. We are doing a series on the book of Joshua. Several weeks back, the Lord instructed me to begin this series and to begin to show the principles of developing an army attitude. The instructions of the Lord to me was build an army. And so I began to study the book of Joshua, which the Lord had instructed me to do. And this is now several weeks into it, and we are this morning on the fourth chapter. And what we have been doing or trying to do is get a chapter a week. In the mornings I would get several verses, and then in the evenings I would get several verses. This week will be different. I'm going to try to give you the principles of chapter 4 this morning and then the principles of chapter 5 tonight. Now, I want to say this about tonight. Tonight's message is special to me. It's just special. It opened up, and as I was studying it and looking at it, it just really opened up to me, and I saw some principles there that I haven't seen before. And I really want to share them with you. I really want to give you these principles tonight. I'm encouraging you to come back to the house of the Lord tonight. I always encourage you to come back, but tonight is special. Tonight, the word of the Lord, the word from the Lord, is really special. It's special to me, and I believe it'll be special to you. We saw in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, that it was about commitment. Then we saw in the second chapter that it was about obtaining information. And then we saw in the third chapter that it was about obedience and following the ark and following the presence of God. To get across the Jordan, you've got to follow the ark of the covenant of the Lord of the whole earth. I heard a chorus that I've sang a while back, and I finally heard it again, and I think I've got it, the words down to it. But the name of the chorus is Follow the Cloud. Follow the Cloud. And I kind of think that's where we're at right now in the studies and that we're at and where we're at as a body and where you are at as individuals, that it's following the presence of God that we need to understand and have a greater understanding about. So I think it's a chorus that maybe we can try to get and maybe look at it and learn it tonight. But the fourth chapter of Joshua takes on a strange look. You see, the fourth chapter of Joshua is about remembering. Remembering. Now, I'm aware that most of you or some of you have never probably got into the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua, and you don't understand about the stones that they took and built as memorials. And so I'm going to try to help you there. But I also know that I'm probably not the only man in this room who has problems remembering. Does anyone here have problems remembering besides me? It reminds me of a story about the absent-minded professor. You've heard of the absent-minded professor, haven't you? A woman walked up to him one day and says, "Do you remember me?" She says, "A few years back, you asked me to marry you." And he said, "Did I?" And that's sort of, I can relate to that. You see, for the last 2 years, I've forgotten our wedding anniversary. Not just 1 year, 2 years, I've done that. It was last Thursday. But if I say it in that realm, last Thursday, you realize I've forgotten it. And it was a startling thing to me when my wife walked up to me Thursday evening after I had gotten home and handed me our wedding anniversary gift. And I didn't have one to hand her back. So, the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua hits me at a very reverential time. I reverence remembering. And there's another story that was about this professor and he went to work one morning, was going to the school, and his wife said, "Now, honey, if you go to church, if you go to school this morning and you come back home here," she says, "won't anyone be here?" we're moving today. We bought the other house, remember, and we're going to be moving today. And so he says, okay. So he goes on to the school, and he comes back, and sure enough, they were gone. He had come home to the house that they had moved from. So in his bewilderment, not remembering where the house was that they had bought, he went out and sat on the steps and scratched his head and pondered the situation. And there was some little girls standing out there and playing in the front yard. And so he asked one of them, he says, little girl, do you know the people that lived in this house? And she said, yes. Yeah. She says, well, do you know where they went? And she grabbed his hand and she said, come on, Daddy. Mama said you'd forget. Now, I'm not quite that bad, but 2 years in a row, I need something to remind me to remember. I don't just need to remember, I need something to remind me to remember. And that's what I'll show you today in the book of Joshua here in chapter 4. Now, it's about memorials. It's about actually two memorials. What they have done now, and I'll set the stage for you, the nation of Israel has crossed the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant has hit the veil, the Jordan, and has rent it. The waters has piled up in a heap. And the nation has crossed before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth into the land of Canaan, the land that's flowing with milk and honey. To you and I, that's the kingdom lifestyle. That's the abundant life. That's the life that Jesus speaks about in John 10:10. He says, the thief cometh not but to rob and to kill and to destroy. He says, but I come to give you life and that abundantly. So this talking about the life that we can enter into, it's talking about the life that we can come to. The nation of Israel went into the land that's flowing with milk and honey. Canaan is not heaven because there are no giants in heaven. Right? There are no enemies in heaven. I'm talking about a place that we're going into to possess. God's going to give us a piece of land and He's going to say, drive the enemies off of it and then you can have it. Now that land just individually is between our ears. He wants you to possess the land between your ears. That's first and primary important to God. And then He's going to tell us to take this city. He wants a church that has an impact upon this city. Now, they crossed the Jordan on dry sod, dry land, and went across. And while that pile of water was there, that mountain of water, and while the ark was held by the priest standing right before that mountain of water, Joshua says, I want 12 men to go down into the water, down into the dry bed, and get 12 stones and take them out. They did this, but also he says, I want you to get 12 stones and take them and put them in. Take them and put them into the river. Take them and put them into the place where the feet stand firm for the priests that carry the ark. Now, I want to show you this in Scripture, but I'm setting it up for you so you understand without having to read the whole verse or whole chapter what I'm talking about. Now, look at chapter 4 in Joshua and verse 1. And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Now do you see the emphasis from that passage of Scripture? They're taking stones out of the Jordan. You see that? Now look at verse 8. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan. Verse 9. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. Do you see the change? He took 12 stones out, but then he set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bear the ark of the covenant stood. And they are there unto this day. Now, how many memorials do we have? How many? All right, we took 12 out, we got a memorial out, and we took 12 and put back in. How many we got? 24 stones, how many memorials? Two memorials, two monuments. One in the Jordan and one out of the Jordan. Why? Now see, that's what I want to try to project to you this morning. They did this, Joshua did this, they took the stones to Gilgal, where they went camped that night, which became their war headquarters, and Joshua set up the 12 stones that they took out of the Jordan, but he also put the 12 stones into the Jordan, and what I want to talk about are these two monuments. Why does the Lord give a whole chapter about two monumental stones, one he took out of the Jordan, and one that he put in? What does that mean to you and I? How can we relate to that? How can we get something that we can apply to our life about warfare from this? Now, the reasons that he took out the stones is there in verse 6 and 7, and then again in verse 24. We read some in 6 and 7, but let's turn to verse 24. And then I'll have to go back and get 6 and 7 again because there's two principles there. Verse 24. This is one reason, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Now, these are the stones, the memorials. One reason is so that the people of the whole world would know the might of the Lord God and fear Him. Now go back to verse 6 and 7. And let's read verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean you by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Now, the first reason that I showed you was that so people can see the power of God and the might of God, but right here it's showing us that it's giving us a sign for future generations. It's a sign for future generations who have not seen the supernatural powers of God. Do you realize and understand that there is people in the earth today, in the church world today, who have not seen the supernatural of God? They have not witnessed healings. They have not witnessed miracles. They've not witnessed the supernatural aspects of the Lord thy God. Why? Because nobody has told them as a memorial, at least not told them enough to get them curious enough to come and see the memorial. We are first of all asked, it's God's will that we talk about the supernatural things of God. The memorial stones were set up so that people in future generations would ask their parents, what mean you by these stones? What do these stones mean? And that would give them the opportunity to tell future generations, their children and their children's children, about the aspects of the supernatural of God. I am firmly believing that a lot of the reasons, because a lot of people in the church world today have not seen the supernatural of God, is because us that have seen it do not talk about it enough. How many of you have ever experienced a healing? Now, I mean, you know it was God. God healed your mortal body. Raise your hand. Now, see there? We have experienced the power of God. We know without doubt God is powerful. He still works supernaturally. But how often do we talk about it? I give us opportunities all the time to have a witness service where you can stand up and testify, have a testimony time. One or two, maybe. We need to take every opportunity that we get and talk about the supernatural things of God. We're missing it there. We're not supernatural conscious enough. We think people think we're nuts or we're crazy. Kim just sung the song. They thought the things that Jesus taught about and talked about, they thought he was crazy. They couldn't understand him. They thought Paul was mad. He was beside himself. There's nothing wrong with people thinking you're crazy when you're talking about God. So the first thing I think that we need to learn from this passage of Scripture is that it's giving us an opportunity. The supernatural gives us an opportunity to remember the memorials of God in our life. The times He healed us. Our time of salvation. Our time of water baptism. The supernatural aspects of God, which is foolishness to the world. We need to talk about the supernatural things of God more. And then it said over there in verse 24 where we read it, that it talked about the might of God. That people would fear Him. Do you understand also that there is a people today who have no understanding about an overcoming lifestyle? They become Christians, they get their ticket punched, and so from that point on, they don't understand that God wants them to overcome things in their life. Tonight we'll be talking a little bit more about this, and one of the things that I overcame in my life, and it may not be a problem to you, but it was a problem to me, and God got me to this point in Christianity, and He says you can't go any further until you overcome this thing. This is an aspect in your life that I don't want in your life. Now, it may be okay with you, and I could have justified it, but He confronted me with tobacco. And I smoked a pipe, and I loved my pipe. I would have ate my pipe if I could have got a spread to go along with it. I would have smoked it while I slept if somebody would have held it for me. I loved my pipe. Do you know what I'm saying? I wanted to smoke my pipe, and it got to be an issue with God, and He kept bringing it up to me. I had to overcome that. And that's just a small thing, and I'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But there is an overcoming lifestyle that we have got to project to people. These Israelites went into the land of Canaan to overcome seven enemies. Seven different enemies. And we took those last week and we typified them out. And the different things in your life that you have to overcome. One, the Canaanites we saw meant the love of money. The Hittites meant fear or terror or confusion. See, these are things in our life that we must overcome. If you love money more than you love God, then you're serving the God of Mammon. And if you have a tremendous fear about the things of God, you're serving the God of fear. You're not serving the Lord thy God. Do you see what I'm trying to say? There's an overcoming lifestyle that we as overcomers must project to another generation and to another people and to another church and to another assembly, to another group of people. We've got to tell them that God wants overcomers. Somehow we've got to get across to them that God is a mighty God. God is a God to be feared, and so we've got to live a lifestyle that's overcoming. Some more of those things that we saw that those seven nations meant was human effort, independent spirit, hard-hearted pride. Those things we've got to overcome. He gives us a list of them in Galatians 5 where it talks about the lust of the flesh. Those things you have to overcome in your life. Because, listen to me, now we want to take the book of Revelations and push it out yonder somewhere, but it still says it's He that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in His throne. It still talks about overcoming, and it talks about it over there, strangely enough, seven times. There are seven nations that the Israelites have to defeat. There are seven times in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and chapter 3, He says it's He that overcometh. Now, we serve a mighty God. We serve a God to be feared. And we've got to learn to overcome. I think those are the first two principles that we get out of this chapter about remembering. Remembering these stones. He says, there are for a memorial so that you can tell your children about the might of God, about the fear of God, about the things of God. I enjoy talking to my children about the things of God. They both probably right now, especially Lance, but both of them know probably now more than the majority of the Christian world know about the things of God. I enjoy talking to them about the things of God. Now, I want to hit it this way. Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? To wander around in the wilderness for 40 years? Why did God bring Israel out of Egypt? to take them in to the land of Canaan, to take them in to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, to take them in to the promise that he had promised Abraham centuries before. Do you hear me? He brought them out not to wander around in the wilderness. That's something that happened. But what he brought them out for, and I'll get on that pretty good tonight, what he really brought them out of Egypt for was to take them into Canaan. What did he bring you out of the world for? What is he bringing you out of the world for? Why did he save you? What? To take you into the promise, which is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. He brought you out of the world. He saved you from the world. He broke the bondages of slavery to the world and is breaking the bondages of slavery to the world in your life right now so that he can take you into the kingdom of God. So he can take you into the promises of God. So that he can take you into the things that he's promised us. He brought them out for a purpose, which was to take them in. And he brought you out for a purpose, which was to take you in. I want to put these things up here so you'll be sure to get what I'm trying to say. Remember I talked as we were singing in the praise service about the Lamb of God in Exodus chapter 12. The Lamb of God to Israel, the blood of that Lamb was what broke the bondages of Egypt, didn't it? That was the final stroke of God that broke the bondages of Egypt over the land of, over the people of Israel. So the Lamb represents to Israel salvation. Now, in the New Testament, we have another lamb, don't we? What does the blood of that lamb represent to you as a Christian? Salvation. Now, salvation is glorious. Nothing greater than your initial salvation and the breaking of the bondages of the world in your life. And that's what it's about. It's about breaking the bondages of the world in your life. That's what it's all about. He broke the bondages of Satan in your life. You're free. But you know, the problem that I find with that is we don't think like we're free. We still think like we're in Egypt. I'll get on that tonight. A lot of Christians, the thing I see with a lot of Christians is that they still think like the world thinks. Now they're free. They have accepted the Lamb. They have accepted the blood of the Lamb on their life. But they still think like the world thinks. You see, when Israel come out of Egypt, they still had the mentality of a slave. God still had to provide for them. A slave you provide for. That's the only good thing about slavery. And their whole life was built around the systems of the world of Egypt. When God brought them out of there, they didn't know how to provide for themselves. God still had to provide for them. But what he had to do was break the thinking of waiting on Egypt or waiting on the world for all of our goods and get into the thinking of letting God be our provider. Now that's what happened in the wilderness times. So what happened in our life when the blood of the Lamb was applied to us was salvation. And salvation is great. Salvation is glorious. I'm not selling salvation short. Please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say to you today. Salvation is great. Salvation is glorious. But is that all God wants in your life? No. He wants more. Now, when he brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, did he say when they crossed the Red Sea and got over there and had them a big time, Miriam and the tambourines and all of that stuff, did he say build a memorial? No. See where I'm getting to? There was no memorial built at salvation. As glorious as it is, as wonderful as it is, there's still no memorial built. All right, he takes them into, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I want you to see I'm not making this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul has given us a bunch of types as to as to what's going on in the nation of Israel. What things that happened to them as they come out of Egypt, how it's affecting us and how it relates to us. Now look in chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul talking, let me show you we're on the same wavelength. Drop down to verse 6 and then we'll go back. Now these things were our what? Examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things that I'm fixing to show you here are for our what? Examples. Turn over to verse 11. Now some of these things, the things that you like, happened to them. Is that what it says? No. All these things happened to them for our examples. And that also means types. And they are written for our admonition. That means warnings. Upon whom the ends of the world have come. If we are the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come, if we are the generation who will see the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things I'm fixing to show you were written for us. Now go back to verse 1, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to understand what I'm fixing to show you. How that all our fathers were under the what? Cloud. And all passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. All right, now let me show you what we're saying here. When they come out, there was the blood applied to their life, the lamb. The blood applied meant salvation. The bondages of Egypt was broke upon their life. Then the next thing they did, we'll put it this way so we'll really understand it. They passed through the sea. This isn't the order, but this is good enough. They passed through the sea. Now, what is the sea a type of? We just read it. Baptism. It's one of the types of baptism. Water baptism. This happened to Israel as our example, as our type, didn't it? See? All right, so they passed through the sea. They were water baptized into Moses, which is the Old Testament Jesus. Now they were baptized into the sea. It was glorious. It was wonderful. Water baptism is a necessity. Notice how I said it. You need to be water baptized. I don't have time to teach you about water baptism, but you need to be water baptized. It's a type of the circumcision, isn't it, Don? Isn't it, fellas? I showed them last night in the Bible where water baptism is a type of circumcision. And circumcision is a type of water baptism. But at any rate, what I want you to see here, well, you need to be water baptized. They were water baptized, and it was a wonderful thing. But did God tell them to build a memorial? No memorial. All right, then it says they followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Cloud. Now what does that speak to us of? Holy Spirit. Does everybody understand baptisms is plural? No, some of you don't. Hold your finger right there and go to the book of Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews 6. There's more than one baptism. I want you to see this is my point. This is just kind of throwing it in. I gotta get through here. I'm shooting for 12. Somebody's laughing. All right. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, now the basic principles is what it's talking about, let us go on unto what? Perfection. He wants you to move on unto perfection. Now look what you do to get into perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, that salvation from dead works and of faith toward God. Then the next thing is what? The doctrine of how many? One? Or is it plural? Talk to me. Do you see that? There is more than one baptism. Baptisms is plural. All right, then the next thing that happens is baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. We ought to already know about all those things. In fact, author of Hebrews says we should have already accomplished those things. But anyway, the cloud here talks about another kind of baptism. Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, however you want to look at it. That was grand. How many remember when you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Don't you? Do you remember when you had the blood of the Lamb applied to your life and you received salvation? Do you remember when you were water baptized? It was glorious, wasn't it? It was wonderful. You received the Holy Ghost. Another stage of glory. Another stage of moving from glory to glory to glory in God. It was wonderful. But did God tell them to build a memorial? No memorial. All right. The next thing, they went into the wilderness. And what happened in the wilderness? Let's, according to 1 Corinthians 10, they all ate of the same spiritual, all right, meat. All right, that's manna. And it says that they all drank of the same spiritual drink, all right, and that's the rock, which is the water. All right. Now, these are the same types, which is word. All right. Now, they had a progressive revelation. They experienced salvation. They experienced water baptism. They experienced the Holy Spirit. They moved into meat of the manna, of eating. You are what you eat. They were receiving the signs and the wonders from heaven, miracles every day. They had a miracle every morning for breakfast. They were receiving miracles and they drank the drink and that speaks of the word in Ephesians 5:26, I think that it is. It says that we are washed by the water of the word. So water is a type not only of the Holy Spirit, but water is also a type of the word. Manna is a type of the word. It speaks of a first kind of word, the kind of a word you'll hear when you first get saved, the kind of a word you understand when you first get saved. But anyway, we're talking about a progressive revelation of God. Do you see? There's salvation, baptism, Holy Ghost baptism. Then there's the word. But was there a memorial? No memorial. Now, how many remember some of the revelations God showed you in the Word? The Word's good. The Word's glorious. All of these things are good and glorious and marvelous in God. But no memorial. When does He say, build a memorial? When you get across the river, folk. When the Jordan opens and it's type of the veil that goes from the holy place into the Holy of Holies, when you enter into that realm in God, then He says, build me a memorial. That's our spot in God, people, where we can say, hey, now it's happening. Now I can really build me a memorial. Memorial is not built in your life until you get into the land of Canaan. All of this is glorious. All of this is wonderful. But there's more of God than what we have so far experienced. Do you hear me? God wants us to understand all of these things are good. All of these things are wonderful. You need them. You got to go through every one of them before you get to the memorial. Do you understand that? You need all of it. But when you finally get into the land that's flowing with milk and honey, into a kingdom lifestyle where you are overcoming the enemies in between your ears, that's when you build your memorial. Read you what I wrote. We have our memories of when God saved us. Many can remember the very date. We remember water baptism. Many even remember the date they were infilled with the Holy Ghost. We remember some manna we have eaten and water we have drank from the Word. We have memories of all these things, but we cannot erect a monument until we cross Jordan. God never told them to erect a monument at the Red Sea. And when they followed the cloud, or when they received the manna of water, or from the rock, or any of the other memories, it is not until they enter the promise that God says erect a monument. Our purpose is not complete until we enter the promise and possess it. This is the abundant life of John 10:10 and the overcoming life of Revelations chapter 2 and 3. Have I got this point across to you? Because now I'm going to hit you with what I really saw out of this chapter. What I really think that God really wants us to see this morning. Let's go back over there. Joshua. Well, I'll tell you what, do. Before you go there, let's go to Peter. 1 Peter. I'm trying to get through. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Now, let me throw at you real quick, just so it'll get on the tape and you'll have some understanding of it. Why did this is why he took the stones out. Why did he put the stones in? Now, the stones went into the Jordan at the very spot where the priest stood holding the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth, where their feet stood firm. Now, what happened as the priest's feet hit the Jordan, the water stopped flowing and began, the Bible says, to get on a heap. Heap up. Pile up. And it backed all the way up to a city called Adam. Adam was 17 miles, and I don't have time to give you all the typologies. We done that last Sunday night. But it backed up 17 miles. Now, I don't know if it had to go up 17 miles to get back 17 miles, but I know it went up. There was a mountain of water standing there, and those priests stood right in front of it with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the whole earth on their shoulders. Stood right there in the mountain of water. Now Jericho lied about 6 miles inward. About 6 miles inward. And the king of Jericho would have been able to see that mountain of water. And can you hear him say, "What is that? What is that? That is a mountain of water. What does that mean? That must mean that God's holy nation is crossing the Jordan." And he knew that his time was short. The book of Revelation tells us the same thing. As the church, as the woman gives birth to the man-child, and as he ascends into heaven to sit on the throne, there's war in heaven. And the angels are cast out of heaven to the earth. And it says there that the devil knew his time was short. You see, there's a typology here, a coming forth of a ministry, a coming forth of a people that's going into the land, and the water piles up. And those stones were put at the feet where those priest's feet stood firm. There's a priesthood today that's standing firm in God. You can't move them. They're standing right there. The water's up, death, right there at them. But as long as they'll stand there and hold that Ark of the Covenant, that presence of God, as long as they can stand there and hold it, a whole nation crosses right before them and goes into their promise. People, as long as I can stand there and hold the presence of God in my life, you can cross over and you can go into the land of glory. You can go into the kingdom of God as long as I can hold the presence. Woo! There is a priesthood today holding the presence of God. And as long as my life is the life, and as long as I can breathe, and as long as I can hold the presence, people will be entering into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That's my ministry. That's all I want to do, is mature the saints. There ain't no maturity in going out and picking up manna every day. You don't have to know nothing to go out and have a miracle every day. That's wilderness life. I want to teach you how to fight the enemy. I want to teach you how to overcome. I want to teach you how to have an abundant life. And you know what? I've learned something. As long as I'm teaching you that, I'm learning it too. Amen. All right, you in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. I want to show you. Now, the primary aspect of what all of this is about, and I'm hurrying, I really am, about all of this in Joshua chapter 4, what it's all about is not Joshua. He's not the principal character. It's not even the priest. They're not the principal character. What the principal character in the fourth chapter of Joshua is the stones. Stones. The term stones is used 7 different times in Joshua 4. And the term stone, singular, is used once. Isn't that amazing? 7 and 1. Stones is used 7 times and stone is used once in the book of Joshua in the 4th chapter. Now, the word stones there in the Hebrew means to build. These stones were used by Joshua, and you can read it there. It's Joshua that put them together. And if I took Joshua and put him in the New Testament, who do I have? Jesus, if you take the Hebrew word for Joshua and you take it out of the Old Testament and you put it into the New Testament, what you're going to have over there is the name Jesus. And if you take the Greek word name Jesus and put it into the Hebrew, what are you going to have? Joshua. Joshua puts these stones together. He's the one that makes the memorial. He stands them together. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Okay, I'm getting there. Verse 3, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, verse 4, now here's where I want, to whom coming as unto a lively stone, singular or plural? Stone. It's singular, it's Jesus. I'm fixing to show you, just hang on to that. As to whom coming as unto a lively stone, we are coming to a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as what? Lively stones. Plural. Okay? You see what I'm saying? You got stone and you got stones, and you are built as a what? Spiritual house. The word stones in the Hebrew means to build. You are built as a spiritual house. And holy priesthood to order up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief corner stone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe in his precious, but unto them which is disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore unto also they were appointed. And it goes in there and talks about a holy priesthood and a royal nation, and he's talking about us, and we are stones. Do you hear what I'm saying? You are lively stones, and the purpose of our stones is to be builded into a spiritual house. Now go over to Ephesians real quick. On our way back to Joshua, we're going to probably go to Genesis real quick. I'm trying. Roger, if it comes off, just flip it over. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just go down to verse 19. Won't read a whole lot. Verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are not no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the what? Household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief house. Who's going to dwell in that house? God. You're a spiritual house, a spiritual temple for the presence of God in our life. You're lively stones, and stones is the principal aspect of Joshua chapter 4. Genesis chapter 11, quickly. We won't beat the Baptist today, but we'll be close. Genesis 11. There is another house being built here in Genesis 11. And the stones aren't real. The stones are false stones. Man-made stones. It's a man-made thing. And in Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was as one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stones. Man-made stuff. Man-made church. Man-made house. Man-made system. Not a spiritual thing. Do you hear me? I'm trying to give you parables now and speak so that you can understand what I'm talking about. There is something that's going to be built, but God's not going to be in it. At the same time, today, there's darkness, but there's also light. Something's being built, but God is in it. And slime had they for mortar. In this house of Babel, they're stuck together, these stones are stuck together with slime. Now, in the house that I'm talking about, we're welded together with love. You see what I'm saying? There's a slime house, and there's a love house. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into what? Heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Even these people that are not even, God's not in it, they still want to go to heaven. Lest let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now you know the story. But what happens is God comes down and confounds the whole thing. And look at verse 9. And it says, therefore in the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Now, you'll also, if you run this through, this is the first aspect of Babel or Babylon. And if you'll run it all the way on through, you'll go over there to the book of Genesis chapter 17 and 18. And one day God came down and confounded the language of these people and destroyed the works that these people were trying to do. And in one day over there in Revelation chapter 18, He'll destroy Babylon. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to tell you all about Babylon and all of that stuff. But Babylon speaks of a false thing. There's two houses today being built. One is real. One is spiritual. One is the house of God. One is a spiritual house that's being built upon the apostles, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers, upon the Word of God. It's a real house. It's a house that's being built together to stand when the storms of life come. You can stand if you're in that house. And they're coming. Did He say when they might come and beat upon your house or when they will come? They're coming. One is you'll stand when it happens. Another one is you're going to fall because it's built on the sand, not on the rock. Now, do you see what I'm trying to show you? There's two houses today being built. Now, Joshua, and I'm done. Chapter 4 and verse 20. In verse 20, it says that Joshua pitched these stones in Gilgal. The word pitch there means to rise. There's some stones that are rising, people. The Amplified in the NIV Bible says he set them up. Joshua took the 12 stones. Joshua did. And who's Joshua? Jesus. Jesus is building His church. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm talking to you, these stones represent the church. He being the chief cornerstone. The memorial of God is you. The memorial of God is me. The memorial of God is us as we come together. Now realize and notice also that they come from 12 different aspects. 12 different places, 12 different men went out and got 12 different stones. They didn't come from one man. They come from 12. There were 12 apostles. There's 12 aspects of government. What I'm trying to show you is one denomination don't have all the answers. It's going to come together, a people's coming together to form a spiritual house of God. Coming from all directions. Coming to form the house of God. And look who puts it together in verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. Who said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? Jesus. Jesus is building the church. Jesus is putting us together. Jesus is doing these things in your life, people, so that we can get together. He wants us together, a spiritual house, built up by our spiritual people, that He can come and live and dwell and move in. You are the memorial of God. You are it. But you don't get to be a memorial until you get on the other side of Jordan. You don't get to be a memorial as long as you're in the wilderness. And I'll talk about that tonight. Joshua took the 12 stones, a stone from all the tribes, and set them up, caused them to rise, pitched them together for a memorial. Joshua in the New Testament is Jesus. Jesus in the Old Testament is Joshua. Are we stones that Jesus can rise up and set up together to be a memorial to this city? Are you part of what God is doing as a memorial? I want to be part of the building forever. It will not be a stone from only the Baptist or only the Methodist or only the Assemblies of God or only any denomination. It will be stones, plural, from all the tribes as they come together to form a memorial. We looked. There's something in me that desires a gathering. We're studying the Tabernacle of David on Wednesday nights. And David, before he went and got the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom, he had a gathering of all the people of Israel. One of the aspects and principles of going and getting the presence of God is a gathering of the people. A gathering of the people. There has to be a gathering together of all the 12 tribes, of all the different thoughts, of all the different ways. There has to be a gathering together before we can ever go and get the presence of God. Would you stand? Heads bowed, eyes closed. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Savior. You haven't experienced the things that I talked about concerning the lamb, the sea, the cloud, the meat, the manna, and the water from the Word. You don't know Him in that relationship. You don't know Him this morning. I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray with you. I want to introduce you to the Lamb of God. I want to apply the blood of the Lamb onto your life today. I want to put it on your spiritual house so that you can be an anointed stone. Be a part of the household of God.